The title of this message is Violence Against Heaven. And the New Covenant portion we read from is in Matthew 11. A little background to Yochanan HaMakbil, John the Baptist. He's an interesting character. A little on the strange side, I'd say. The Lord called him to be peculiar. Dressed in rough clothes, camel hair clothes. I don't know if you've ever touched fabric made from camel hair, but it's worse than raw wool. Honey dripping down his beard, all matted. A locust leg hanging out from between his teeth. Wandered around Israel going, "Repent!" You see such a character and he tells you to repent, you'd be wise to repent. But John was an anointed man from the very beginning. He recognized Yeshua even when he was in the womb. He leapt as an embryo in his mother's womb. When he grew to manhood, he began to wonder. Nature of the world dulls. Now, there's some new people here, so humanity has two souls. One is a neshama. It's the breath of God that was breathed into man and he became a living soul. And that word, the second word for soul, is nefesh. And it's translated many times in scripture as the life of the flesh. Well, the nefesh, the life of the flesh, sometimes dulls the awareness of the neshama. When he was an embryo, he recognized Yeshua. When he grew to be a man, he was concerned, and he wondered, how will I recognize the Messiah in this world? Even though in the womb, in the darkness of the womb, he was able to recognize Yeshua. The distractions of this world dull the awareness of God that we have through that breath of God that dwells within us. The Lord understands, and he gives him a sign. The one upon whom the Holy Spirit will descend and remain. That was the peculiar part. Now Matthew 11 finds Yochanan in prison and he's awaiting his execution. And although it's not stated expressly, I believe Satan came to tempt John while he was in prison. Satan, which means accuser, Satan accuses man to God, but he also accuses God to man to tempt him. He accused God of lying to Adam in the garden. The temptation of Yeshua was of a similar ilk. If you're the Messiah, throw yourself off this cliff. He'll give his angels charge over you. You won't be hurt. Just subtle, not in Yeshua's face, but questions, if you're the Messiah. The scripture likens words to seeds. And if those seeds are planted in the soil of this world, doubt will grow within us. If they are planted in a faith in what cannot be seen, the kingdom of heaven will grow within us. Delusion is the essential characteristic of the world that we live in. Believers consider those who don't believe in God to be deluded. The world looks at us and goes, "You're deluded." Everybody thinks everybody else is deluded. I suspect we shall know soon who is correct. Languishing in that foul-smelling dungeon, John sends his disciples to Yeshua with a question that reveals precisely the doubt that he's feeling. Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. Are you the expected one, or shall we look for another? The expected one or awaited one in Judaism refers to only one individual, Mashiach, HaGoel, the Redeemer of Israel. Yeshua responds in verses 5 through 6. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended at me. He reminds John of the miracles that Jewish traditions say only the Messiah would be able to perform, opening up the eyes of a man born blind, etc. He encourages him not to be offended. To be offended at Yeshua is to blame him or to be angry at him for our condition in the world. And that's what's going on with John. He's in a bad place. On Purim, I related a time when I was offended, when I was over in Israel in the 90s and the scuds were flying, and I was angry at God. Actually, that's not enough of a word. I was livid at God as I watched all the children cowering in the sealed rooms, and the artwork at the Besar Hotel in Tel Aviv were from the children, and all it showed was scuds coming and blowing up. It was horrible. And there was this little baby there, and we were in my friend's house. He lived in the West Bank at the time, in the hills of Judea, and you know, the scuds were flying, and yeah, he and his wife had just had a child. This was that child's first Purim, and Purim is a time of great celebration. Here it is crying in this plastic tent because the child is separated from mama, and I'm going, why are you allowing this? Where are you? And I got rebuked strongly. You're not the first one to ask that question. Man left me. I went looking for you, crying out, Ayeka, where are you? It happens. Situations in this world come up. We get angry. Invariably, we end up being angry with God for allowing it. At times we suffer because God is chastening us. At times we suffer because the world hates God and hates those who follow him. At other times, we are exposed to danger because God needs something done. And he chooses someone that he knows can get that job done. Job, Gideon, as well as Yochanan, John, were part of God's SOG. God has a special operations group. And he chooses certain men, certain women, to do jobs that he knows only they can do. It's not a general call. Gideon, it's not general. God knew Job would stand fast in the faith. And so he allowed HaSatan to make his life miserable. Job did well. And God got glory. Satan lost that round. God lost with Yochanan HaMakbil as well. Satan lost with Yochanan as well. As John's disciples are leaving with Yeshua's answer, he turns to the crowds who are gathered to hear him speak. And he begins to praise John. In verse 7, he says, what did you come out here to see? A reed shaken by the wind? The phrase a reed shaken by the wind implies instability. Every gust of wind affects the grasses that grow around bodies of waters, lakes and ponds and oceans. And it causes, every breeze causes those blades of grass to sway one way and another. In contrast, the righteous path is a straight path. The word tzaddik, or righteous, comes from a root which means straight. Yeshua speaks about it, the straight and narrow path. He's speaking about righteousness. Those on the righteous path are not blown off course by every wind that blows. They stand against it, and they move directly towards the presence of God. Paul gives insight into this common Israeli saying. In Ephesians chapter 4, he refers to the immature believer as one who is blown about by every wind of doctrine. The natural illustration is designed to give spiritual insight. As a reed is pushed in different directions by the natural wind, so too the immature believer is pushed in different directions with every wind or spirit that seeks to teach us. The new believer is open to almost anything. The mature believer has greater discernment, and he can determine more accurately if the wind or the spirit is carrying the true words of a holy God, or if those words have their origin in a lesser God. He knows the word, and he knows if the teaching is lining up with the word. He's not blown about by every wind that comes forth from a person's mouth. Yeshua continues in verse 8. What did you come out here to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those dressed in soft clothing are in king's palaces. John and Yeshua, they both had a similar attitude. We're told in Isaiah 53 about the Mashiach that there was nothing about him, his appearance, that would draw us to him. Neither John nor Yeshua dressed for success. Like I say, John looked like some kind of barbarian wandering around the hills screaming out, Shuvah, repent. Looked like a crazy man. One of the people downtown, homeless. Yeshua was homeless too. He had no place to lay his head. He was a little more social than John, according to the scriptures. Yeshua rebukes those who are rebuking him. John didn't drink. He didn't eat with anybody. He was alone. The Son of Man, he drinks, he eats with the people. In both cases, you're rebuking us. These people were looking for something wrong. And of course, if you seek, you shall find. Not hard. The judgment of God uses a different standard than man. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Gospel of John chapter 7 reiterates this instruction. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with a right judgment. Appearances, be right or wrong. Yaakov, James, in chapter 2, as usual, is most poignant and direct. A man dressed in fine clothing is not better than a man dressed in rags. Fine clothing reflects blessing in this world, not spiritual purity. James tells us that if we give honor to the rich and think less of the poor, it's not only that our judgment is wrong. James tells us it's evil. He says that judgment is evil. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?
Right.
He clarifies this concept of rich and poor. He actually turns it around, doesn't he? I'm sure glad God made water. In verse 11, John receives very high praise from Yeshua. He says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The phrase "born of a woman" is a poetic way, flowery way, of referring to all of humanity with the exception of three people: Adam, Chava, and Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he had no genealogy, he had no beginning, no end. But apart from those three, everybody was born of a woman, including Yeshua. Yeshua is not saying that John is the greatest man ever born. He is telling us that John is on the same par as the greatest of all men ever born. The two greatest prophets in Judaism are Moses, and Eliyahu, Elijah. This idea is given credibility on the Mount of Transfiguration when both Moshe and Eliyahu come to minister to Yeshua. John came in the spirit of the last one, Eliyahu, Elijah. Verse 12 contains the crux of this message. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. This is an extremely difficult saying of Yeshua. It has a plethora of interpretations. First of all, man has no ability to fight in the spiritual realm. No weapon forged by a man can affect anything in the realm of the wind. Remember, the spiritual realm is the realm of the wind. There is no word for spiritual in either Hebrew or the Greek. In English, we translate them in different ways, but in Hebrew, it's the word ruach, wind. In Greek, it is the word pneuma, wind. Sometimes it's translated spirit, sometimes that's an English distinction. You can't stab or shoot or blow up the wind. There's no weapon I have that can affect the wind. That's why the wrath of man does not bring around the righteousness of God, as James tells us in the first chapter of his letter. God has given us prayer and his word by which we are to beseech God to intervene on our behalf. This is precisely what happened with Yeshua. When he was tempted in the wilderness, Yeshua didn't hit the devil. The devil didn't hit Yeshua. It's not a physical battle. What we witness in the wilderness is a fabulous fencing match. And the swords that are being used is the word of God. Hasatan comes to Yeshua with what? Scripture. Doesn't the word say dot, dot, dot? Yeshua parries that blow and thrusts with his sword another verse of scripture, and this goes back and forth until finally Yeshua dispatches his adversary and says, get behind me, Satan, go. And Satan leaves for a more opportune time. That was not the end of the battle. That was the first round. Those who take the kingdom of heaven by violence, there's two groups that are being referenced here. Both are violent, but each has different motives. These groups are distinguished by the words, from the days of John the Baptist. John prepared the way of the Lord by calling God's people to Shuvah, to repent, to return to God before the coming of Mashiach. Desperate times under Roman rule fueled the messianic fervor. We hated Rome. We want Mashiach. We want him now. He needs to save us. And aside from our corrupt leaders, the common people and many of the priests offered up prayers continually for the coming of Mashiach. Zechariahu, the priest, the father of Yochanan, he prayed his whole life. Before I die, let me see Mashiach. He was granted that request. Believing Yeshua was the one that Yochanan was speaking of, crowds pressed in around him. And in their passion, they tried to force Yeshua to establish his kingdom. And the imagery is of great hordes of people pressing up against the gates of a city, desiring to forcefully enter into that city because they know within those gates there is peace, there is blessing, there is plenty. There are numerous passages that describe the thousands of people that surrounded Yeshua. Who knows how many thousands lined the road when he came into Jerusalem mounted on the foal of an ass, throwing palm leaves, crying out, Hosanna Rabbah, save us, please, in the highest, in the most of the sense of the word salvation. They were hungry to hear his words. Tax gatherers and heathens and lepers and whores and the sick appear as this invading army looking for the blessings of heaven. I mean, the sick sneak up on him. They don't come at him straight. There's a woman who's been bleeding for years, decades. She sneaks up behind him and grabs a tzitzit, the fringe of his garment, seeking to be healed. And Yeshua feels that energy flow from him. Who touched me? Now that's a weird question. You're one guy in a crowd of thousands that are surrounding you, and you want to know who touched you. In another case, there's this crowd of people that surround the house where Yeshua is. And people brought a man who was paralyzed. And they couldn't get to him. They couldn't get through the crowd carrying this litter with these people. So they sneak around the back. They climb up on the roof. And they tear the man's roof off to let the paralyzed man down through the roof so he can receive healing. I'm sure the man who owned the house was overjoyed. The frenzied fervor at the pool of Shiloh, when the angel would stir the waters and bring healing to the first person who entered. It was a free-for-all that ended in jubilance for one and frustration for all the others who had been waiting. Yeshua shows up there and speaks to the one man who had nobody to help him get to those waters, and he leaves healed. Then there is the literal violence that is expressed in the Word of God in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 15. Yeshua, discerning they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew to the mountains by himself. This is the first group that seeks to take the kingdom of heaven by violence, take him by force and make him king. We had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Before the king could reign, the priest had to purify the people. He had to come the first time as the high priest, Kohen HaGadol, to make a sacrifice for and to cleanse the people before the king will return and rule over the whole earth. We see this today. As our times get more desperate, believers are praying diligently, Lord, come. The Spirit and the bride scream out, Bo, come. It's time already. Do you see what's going on down here? Like he doesn't know. That's our job in prayer, to inform God of what's going on down here. There's another group of people who turn to the scriptures, at least the Tanakh, and seek the redemption of God. Muslims. They also believe in the Tanakh. They wait for the Mahdi, the one who will lead to the straight path. Obviously, we diverge from our faith with Muslims on that particular point. We believe he has already come. The world is also beholding the desperate nature of our existence, and it's reflected by the apocalyptic theme of so many movies and books that declare the numerous crises that we face every single day. Every day, if you listen to the news, every day you will find out how you're going to die. A global warming, overpopulation, the bugs are going to eat all our food. It's never ending. Earthquakes will open up the earth, they'll swallow you, digest you, and you're gone. All humanity is looking for a savior. Like I say, Muslims also, Mahdi. We as believers in Yeshua are praying diligently for his return because he's the only answer that we have for this condition. We have no other hope. The world is looking to man to solve all these problems. They will find one. He's called the Beast of Revelation. Everybody is looking for a Goel, a redeemer right now, someone who will fix all of this stuff that is wrong. But there is another group that Yeshua refers to when he speaks about violence coming against the kingdom of heaven. And in this context, Yeshua is not addressing those who clamor for him, who pant like a deer pants after water for the coming of Mashiach. This group opposes him and actively fights against him. The unbelieving leadership of the Jews in the first century joined the world in bringing violence against the kingdom of heaven. These rejected Yeshua and did violence to him as well as those who followed him, all of the disciples. They've all met with horrible deaths. These fought against the kingdom of God being established on earth. And as portrayed in Psalm 2, they gathered together to fight against the Lord and his anointed one. The word there is Mashiach. The word anointed one in the English is Mashiach. That's what it means in Hebrew. This has happened . What did they want to do with you? Their problem with Yeshua was they wanted the Son of God banned from their society. Banish his presence. Expel his words. To this day in Orthodoxy, it is illegal to read the New Covenant. Not allowed. This has happened throughout human history. The hubris of man in our day is every bit as great as that of Caiaphas or Pilate. Makes no difference. The more things change, the more they stay the same. There really is nothing new under the sun. Man cannot attack the kingdom of heaven unless the kingdom of heaven appears and takes on physical form in this world. We don't even know where the kingdom of heaven is. What, do you take a left at the third cloud? How do you attack the kingdom of heaven unless the kingdom of heaven appears on earth? Kingdom of heaven surrounded Yeshua when he was here, and so it could be attacked. This has happened throughout human history. The first time man sought to take the kingdom of heaven by violence was immediately following man's expulsion from Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. And the Lord resisted man's desire and placed Kruvim, or cherubim for the newcomers, Kruvim with flaming swords to guard that entrance so that man could not go back in. Man would eventually forget about God until the birth of Shet's son, Adam's child, the birth of Shet's son, Enosh. And that's when man began to call upon the name of the Lord once more. Mankind had forgotten about God. Enosh was a flash of brilliant light that caused God's name to once again be upon the lips of humanity. The time following that was Migdal Babel, the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. They speak the same language. And they are all gathered together in one place. Now nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Nimrod was the leader of this group of humanity that wandered across the sandy plains of Shinar. He was in opposition to God. Nimrod is the prototype for Satan's spawn. The beast of Revelation will attempt to accomplish the same thing. Nimrod desired, the scriptures say, that the people desired to build a tower, lest we be scattered. They were looking for this tower to be the adhesive that would keep them together as a group. Why is that evil? Because God said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And they said, no, we don't want to fill the earth. And they built a tower to avoid that. Psalm 2 prophesies that man will attempt this same fruitless behavior again when the people of the world gather to fight against God and his anointed one, Yeshua. Today, we also watch as the world is gathering to fight against God. You can see it on the TV every single day, especially in our state. to banish him from every facet of our lives and the lives of those around us. It's fascinating to me. Anti-Semitism is up over 700% as the world sends a flood of violence against the Jewish people. We have chosen Hamas, which is a word that means violence. That's what, and violence filled the earth. The word in Genesis 6 is Hamas. They chose that moniker. We have chosen the side of Hamas, violence, rather than to be on the side of those who have suffered violence. It's astonishing to me. It's just like the days of Noah. Where did I hear that? I read that somewhere. Only one person smiled? It's a tough room. Yeshua said that. If you banish the Prince of Peace, you are left only with violence. If you abandon the God of order, if you banish him from your home, if you banish him from your schools, from your society, from your legislature, you are left with only chaos. There is empirical evidence to support this statement. As I mentioned the last time I spoke, a couple of weeks ago, seemed like a long time, many of our schools have descended into this chaotic abyss, and there is violence. There's no respect for authority, and consequently, the education of our children has suffered dramatically. Once we enjoyed the greatest education system in the world. When I was growing up, America was number one. Number one. We had the highest literacy. We were turning out engineers and scientists, jurists, philosophers. Now we're 37th in the world, and we're slipping fast. New York was number one in America when I went to school. Now the dropout rate in high school is over 50%. It's insane. People are opting for a GED. The unrestrained rage and violence of our youth is apparent everywhere. I was getting some materials from Home Depot, and Mary keeps the car radio on Fox News. Normally, I hit the button almost immediately, but as I was coming out of Home Depot, I took French in school. There was this report, and the people who were giving it were astonished. They were outraged. They were beside themselves. And as I heard the report, I found myself being drawn to where they are. And they were discussing an incident where a pair of girls, 12 and 13 years old, beat a 64-year-old man to death. I couldn't get my head around that, and neither could anybody else on this panel. They were outraged. They couldn't imagine a reason strong enough to beat an old man to death. In the 60s, my generation saw the futility of the direction that we were headed in. We saw this happening. It was nothing but wars and rumors of wars. As soon as World War II ended, 5 years later, we had the Korean War, then the Vietnam War, then Mogadishu. It just never ends. It's everybody's favorite pastime. Killing their fellow human beings. My generation saw the futility of this direction. Joni Mitchell expressed it in a song. And she was totally frustrated with where we are. And she said, we have got to get back to the garden. But her desire was only for the appearance of the garden. She saw the Garden of Eden as naked vegetarians running around and frolicking through the fields. We sought after the conditions revealed when God and man were at peace. We didn't want God, however, and we certainly didn't want his instructions. We wished our behavior to be totally unrestrained. If it feels good, do it. Well, that panacea doesn't work out. Because what feels good to me may not feel good to the person I'm doing something to. And it elevates man to this divine stature. Whatever my capricious or whimsical desires happen to be, I determine to be good and righteous. Well, that ain't necessarily so. There is a standard, an absolute standard for truth and righteousness in this world, and it's given in God's word. And it stands whether or not I accept it or don't accept it. The only ground for those who live in a world treading the waters of chaos is Yeshua, the Word of God made flesh. Amen. The only firm ground is my Lord. Everything else is shifting. It's sand. It's blown by the wind into different shapes. It erodes underneath my feet. Yeshua is the only anchor for my soul. It's what the word says. It's what the word means. He is as relevant today as he was 2,000 years ago, as he was 4,000 years ago, as he will be if he tarries for another 2,000 years. For the condition of man is exactly the same as it was in the garden. There is nothing new under the sun. We continue to be plagued by sin. We listen to every wind of doctrine that comes along our way. We appropriate it. Is there any discernment? Is this true? Does this make any sense? Do these words have any value? You know, you can't stop words from coming into your mind. Your ears will hear, but you don't have to take those words into your heart. If you remember when the angel came to Miriam, told her about her son, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, what does the word say? The word says, and Mary locked up those words in her heart. You don't have to lock up every word. Some of them just let flow by. You know, I'm getting deaf. Explosions, loud music, yeah, it happens. It's called abuse. And oftentimes somebody will say something, and I go, what did you say? And they tell me, and in my mind, not to them, but in my mind, I'm going, why did I want to hear that? That's ridiculous. It's foolishness. Why do I want to hear this? Sometimes it's okay for the words to be a little deep. The only cure for the plague of sin is a straight and narrow path of righteousness that leads to God. And the righteousness bestowed upon us by the only one who has ever possessed it, the Lord and his anointed one. You don't earn righteousness. It is imbibed by you when you come into the presence of righteousness.
Hallelujah.
And the light of his presence burns off all that which is not of him.
Hallelujah.
Stand firm against the onslaught of your faith, which shall become more intense. Guard the gates of your heart, your mind, and your soul. Sometimes our circumstances will cause us to doubt, even as Yochanan. But the eternal words of Yeshua echo down to us through the corridors of time. Blessed are those who are not offended at me. May the God of heaven and earth lift his face upon you and give you peace in these tumultuous times. Father, in Yeshua's name, you have told us you won't leave us, you won't forsake us, that even in hard times you are walking right next to us. You are ever with us, for you dwell within us. You have taken up residence in our heart. When the world outside tries to encroach upon our peace, let our eyes be cast inward to the place you reside within us, and we might find the peace of your presence. In Yeshua's name, amen.